Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Reward and Punishment. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Before we begin with Matthew, I want to announce the release of my book, 1 Samuel, A Priest, A Prophet, and a King, by Nathan C. Johnson, available from Amazon. In this book, I study verse by verse through the book of 1 Samuel and offer my commentary on it, just like I do on this program with the book of Matthew. Again, that's 1 Samuel, A Priest, A Prophet, and a King, by Nathan C. Johnson, available from Amazon. Now, on to Matthew. The Lord was continuing his discourse regarding his parousia and the consummation of the aeon. After giving two parables regarding that time, he now sets forth, literally, an event that will take place at that time of his second coming, in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. So gave me food, and gave me drink here is indeed parallel in the Greek, although it's more along the lines of you gave me to eat, and you gave me to drink.' Now, the stranger he mentions here is literally a foreigner, one who was not from their own nation of Israel. And took me in there is the Greek word sunago, from which is derived the word synagogue, for a meeting place of the Jews where they would gather together under the principle of equality. In other words, you assembled together with me, with the foreigner. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, naked is the Greek word gumnos. And since the U and the Y are the same letter in Greek, gumnos, G-U-M-N-O-S, is where we get our word gym, J-Y-M-N, or gymnasium. In a gymnasium, that literally means a place where you exercise naked. Well, that was the custom back then. Of course, that's no longer the custom now, and I would not suggest that you try it. But as Bollinger points out, this could also include poorly clothed or half naked, as we would call it. Naked and you clothed me, in Greek that's literally you put on me. Although, of course, what you put on a naked person is clothing, so you can make it you put clothing on me. Then, I was sick and you visited me. Or that might be better put, you looked after me. And of course, the sick need looking after, not just visiting. And then in prison, that's more under guard. In prison, and you came to me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? So the righteous nations, remember he's got nations gathered in front of him, not individuals, but the righteous nations wonder when these things took place. When did they see you hungry and feed you? Or nourish you was the Greek word they use. And notice they use slightly different language than he did. Rather than gave you to eat, they say nourish you. Then thirsty and gave you to drink. They use the same word there. Then verse 38, when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And in these cases, they repeat his words back to him quite exactly. And they testify that they do not at all remember doing these things for him, even though he claims they did them. Verse 39, or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Notice that they combine sick and in prison and only have the response, come to you. They don't have the look after you of the sick that he had in his statement. So they're repeating back to him, but they don't repeat exactly. And of course, they still have no recollection of doing any of these things. Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So the king answers them. And of course, the king is the Son of Man from the beginning of the teaching in verse 31, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now when he says, Assuredly I say to you, that's his solemn affirmation. And in Greek it's actually, Amen I say to you. And Amen, he says to them, that when they did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. And least is the smallest in size, in amount, in importance, authority, estimation, or rank. But he says, for the least of these, my brethren. And notice that we have here a third party. We had earlier in the parable the sheep nations and the goat nations, but now we have the brethren. And note this very carefully. These brethren are not the sheep nations. For the sheep nations are not rewarded for treating themselves well. These are the brethren. And this shows up the interpretation that many people have of this story. They take this story as meaning that anytime any person goes out and sees some poor person, some homeless person maybe out on the street, without enough clothing and clothes them, or without enough food and gives them food, or gives money to that panhandler on the street, or anytime that someone is sick, one of their friends or neighbors and people in the church, and they go visit them, or anytime someone's in prison, some rapist or murderer or child molester is in prison and they go and visit them, why they're doing what the Lord says here and they're doing it for the Lord. But is that really the case? Does the Lord call brethren the homeless, many of whom are alcoholics or on drugs or mentally ill? Does he really call prisoners, a bunch of rapists and murderers and child molesters in prison, his brethren? No, see, we are talking in the context of the tribulation period. And in the tribulation, it's all about, of course, I believe the tribulation follows the premillennial kingdom of God. And during that time, Israel has been the most important nation on earth. And therefore, during the tribulation, which is a revolt against that kingdom, they will be hated by the rebels. They will be scattered outside their lands, and many of them will be poor, not have enough food or drink, not be properly clothed. They'll be thrown into prison. They'll be sick from the hardships they've gone through. And the nations are judged based on how they treated these poor outcast Israelites. See, these are his brethren. And I'm sorry if I'm bursting a bubble for you or destroying this beautiful picture you have of any time you go out and work for charity and do something for the poor or the helpless or the sick or the prisoners. That's what the Lord is talking about. And he says, you're really doing it for Jesus Christ when you do it. And certainly it is good to do things for the poor, and it is good to do things for the sick. And I myself am involved with a prison ministry, and I'm not going to a white-collar prison. I'm going to a prison where people are murderers and rapists and child molesters. So it's good to minister to these people, and I take Christ into the prison. It's good to care for the sick. It's good to do all these things, and yet that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about something in the tribulation period. And he's talking about nations, not individuals, doing good works. So these brethren would be those who have been among the rulers of his people of Israel. And the question is, did these nations succor and support them? And the answer is, yes, they did. And that is why these nations are rewarded. Verse 41, Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, depart from me there is literally go from me. And that's in direct contrast with the come, which is what he said to the sheep nations. Now, he calls these cursed or doomed, as in pronounced doomed. Now, he tells them to go into everlasting fire. Now, everlasting there is the Greek word aeonian. And as I've explained this word before, an aeon is an outflow, the idea in Greek, and aeonian means outflowing. And here we have outflowing fire. Now, people have the idea that everlasting fire would be a fire you'd put something into and it would burn forever. But that's really not the case. Aeonian fire is a fire that flows on and on and on, burning unstoppably, completely unchecked, until all that there is to be burned is burned up. Now, the biblical example we have of Aeonian fire is Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude, and you could say Jude 1, of course Jude only has one chapter, but Jude 1, 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And that is the same phrase, Aeonian fire. Now understand that Sodom and Gomorrah are not still burning. They suffered Aeonian fire, yet they're not still burning. No, the fire burned and burned and burned until it burned up everything there was to burn in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is an outflowing fire. When we talk about an unstoppable forest fire, you just have to wait for it to burn itself out. That's an Aeonian fire. It keeps flowing and flowing until there's nothing left for it to burn. Now, this Aeonian fire, he says, was prepared or made ready for the devil and his angels. Notice this. God prepared, he made ready Aeonian fire, not for men, but for the devil and his angels. Now, I believe that this Aeonian fire is a supernatural thing. It says the fire of Jude 1:7, the fire that burned Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of it. But this Aeonian fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels is a supernatural thing. It's not the same fire as prepared for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, note carefully. When this says that this fire was prepared for them, that does not mean it was prepared for them to rule over it. Now, what an idea that is. No, this fire was prepared for them to find their final punishment in it. And it just amazes me some of the things that people will teach and claim they come from the Bible. The fact is that Satan is not and never has been the quote-unquote Lord of Hell. Now, it is true that until Christ defeated him, he held the keys of death and Hades. And yet the Lord then defeated him on the cross and took those keys from him. But Hades is not the lake of fire. In Revelation, Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is prepared for the destruction of Satan and his angels, not for his dominion, not for it to be his realm and the place he ruled. And I know Milton in his Paradise Lost, he has Satan say that famous line that he'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. But Milton put a lot of things poetically in his Paradise Lost. I don't know how much he really meant to be literal. And Satan does not rule over the fire that's prepared for his punishment. And this is a foolish idea. But these nations on his left hand are to depart into this fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So those who have gone the devil's way, followed the devil's orders, done the devil's bidding, acted like the devil, why, even those human beings who have done this will share in his fate and share in the Aeonian fire that's been prepared for him. Verse 42. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Now this is, you did not give me something to eat, and you did not give me something to drink. And it's an exact parallel with verse 35, except that the word not, the Greek word ouk, is added in. Otherwise, it'd be the same as what he said to the good nations, only with not. You did not do these things. Verse 43, I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Now, stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me. These are, again, parallels with verse 35 and 36, with the word ou, O-U, or not, the Greek word not, added in. However, then the Lord combines sick and in prison. Now, the good nations answering him did this too, but they did it differently. They did sick and in prison, and you came to me. Well, sick here is an adjective rather than a verb, like it was the first time. Instead of, in verse 36, I was sick, this just reads sick, an adjective, like a sick person, and in prison. And then instead of, you did not come to me, like the nations combined them, he said, you did not visit me, you did not care for me, you did not look after me. Which is what he said of being sick the first time, and he said, came to me, of being in prison the first time. Well, this time he combines prison and sick and does the look after me. Well, sometimes people in prison need looking after too. And the fact is, back in the Lord's day, when you were in prison, the prison did not feed you. The prison did not clothe you. If you weren't going to starve to death in prison, it would have to be because your friends on the outside brought food in for you. So indeed, you did need to take care of those who were in prison. Now notice, the Lord omitted the came to me, whereas the sheep nations omitted the looked after me. Very interesting. I don't know that I would try to promote any kind of profound teaching from it. Just notice it, I guess. Verse 45, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Now, in verse 37, we had that the righteous, meaning the righteous nations, answered him. Well, here it says just they answered him, and there's no characterization of them yet. Now, they combine all six conditions, hungry, thirsty, stranger, foreigner, naked, sick, in prison. They combine them all together with only one response, which is minister to you. And minister really sums up all six responses that the Lord mentioned in this one word, which is the Greek diakoneo, from which we get our word deacon. Now, one could make this minister, but the idea is to serve. And the fact is that to give food to the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to assemble with the foreigner, to clothe the naked, to watch over the sick, and to visit the prisoner are all forms of service. And they said, when did we fail to do these things? Verse 45, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now again, the Lord begins his statement with this solemn affirmation, amen, I say unto you. And he reveals that the major difference between the nations on his right and on his left, between the sheep and the goat nations, is that the sheep served and the goats did not serve. Now notice this. It's not that the goats persecuted or harmed or attacked his brethren. No, they didn't do these things. They just failed to serve them. They just left his brethren well enough alone. Now notice that my brethren is left out here, but we can certainly supply it from earlier. It is what they did not do for his brethren that is troubling him and that he's punishing them for. Now, the least of these, my brethren. Now, that doesn't mean just any needy person we might want to help. People are always applying this to children. Oh, feeding hungry children. Or the poor and the helpless. Now, this is not to say that it isn't good to help the needy. It certainly is good. It's what God's people should be doing. But in spite of the fact that I'm involved with prison ministry myself, visiting the gross criminal in prison, visiting child abusers and rapists and murderers in prison, that isn't visiting the Lord Jesus Christ. No, see, in that day, the day of the kingdom of God, certain men will stand as the outcalled of God, his representatives, ruling for him. And they will be an extension of Jesus Christ because he has given of himself, of what he is in his character, in his authority, and he's given it to them. Now there will be high ones among them and low ones among them. But whatsoever is done for one of these, even the least of one of these, even the one with the lowest position of representing Jesus Christ, but to do that for one of these is to do it
for Jesus Christ himself, whom they represented. It's like he said to the 12, "He who receives you receives me," in Matthew 10 and verse 40. The 12 were an extension of himself, and so will be these brethren of his in the tribulation period. Verse 46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now these will go away into everlasting, and again it is aeonian, outflowing. Continuing on and on, and yet the word then is not punishment, but it's the word restraint. Now this word doesn't appear many times in Scripture, but when it does, it refers to restraint, not to punishment. Now notice that this refers to the nations. For the rulers of these nations, the one responsible for their policies, have already been consigned to aeonian fire. And so they certainly are not around anymore to be restrained. But the nations themselves whose rulers acted this way are under aeonian restraint. During God's millennium, Christ's thousand years on earth of his parousia, his personal presence, these nations are restrained. And how they're restrained, whether they're made subservient or second-class nations, or whether their people are the nations are dissolved and their people are absorbed into other nations around them, I don't know. But these nations are restrained. And we could translate this verse, "And these will go into aeonian restraint, but the righteous into life aeonian." The righteous nations go into life aeonian, and this is not the same as life eternal. See, when we translate it eternal, that throws all the emphasis on the amount of time. Now, the Greek phrase is zoein aionion. And I believe that this indicates not just living forever, not just the length of it, but living a bigger, fuller, greater life. We might say life, spelled in all capitals. A greater life than the life we live now. So instead of continuing under restraint, these righteous nations continue in abundance. That's the meaning of zoein aionion. Abundant life, life outflowing, life flowing from the hand of God with every good thing that would make life forever worth living. That's zoein aionion. It's like in Matthew 19:16, when one came to him and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have aionian life?" Or again, it's life aionian. Now, by far the most common phrase that we have translated as eternal life or life eternal or everlasting life, the most common phrase in Greek is zoein aionion, life aionian. And only rarely is it the other way around. Aionion, zoein, or eternal life. Now, when you put life first, and in Greek you could put either one first, when you put life first, then the emphasis is on the life, and then on the outflowing character of it. And God's zoein aionion is the greater life we are looking for. You know, I could live longer in this world, and I wouldn't mind, if I could live 20 years in my 40s instead of 10, and 20 years in my 50s instead of 10. I'd double my lifespan. Why? I think I'd like that, or maybe even triple it. But I think if my life got too long, or some of the sorrows and hardships of this life would start to wear on me. But see, zoein aionion would never wear on you. God is infinite, and he has infinite reasons for us to keep living, for life to continue to be interesting. That is zoein aionion. That's the life we look for. And that's the life he's going to give the righteous nations at this judgment. So in conclusion, the Son of Man, when he sits on his glorious throne, will judge the nations on whether or not they fed, clothed, visited, and cared for even the least of his brethren. While many have applied this to the sick, poor, and imprisoned of our day, this has to do with Israelites, God's representatives in the kingdom of God. Not just our poor today, as good as caring for them might be. The nations in his parousia will be judged based on this. And the question is, do we likewise care for God's people when they're in need? Well, let's do so.
Thank you. One mistake men make when expounding on this passage is ignoring the fact that the Lord is speaking of nations, not individual people. Another mistake is failing to recognize whom it was that these nations did or did not provide for their needs. These were God's representatives in the kingdom of God, those he calls the least of his brethren. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on reward and punishment. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the Lord's Head Anointed. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program and to hear past programs or other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.